Isn't it great to praise the Lord and worship? Amen? Should never be uncomfortable praising the Lord, should we? We should never be looking at our watch when we are worshiping and praising the Lord. Amen? Someday we might have 2-hour worship services. Wouldn't that be great? Bring our pajamas and just worship the King. Great to be in His presence, isn't it? And that's how we really enter into His presence, just in that worship and praise. And He comes among us. The Bible says He inhabits the praise of His people. He comes. He loves to be in our presence, in the praise and the worship. Amen?
Amen.
Well, as I said, I just want to build a platform next week for what we're going to experience with Ralph Martin and Peter Herbeck. Ralph is very much a prophetic voice. Pope John Paul II called him a prophet for a time. He was very close to John Paul II, and he spoke clearly to the bishops, the cardinals, and the clergy all over the world. So I just want to prepare you for this, because Ralph's going to bring a strong word, and he always does bring a strong word, prophetic correction and a challenge. It's encouraging, but he will bring a strong word. Do you think I'll bring a strong word? Do you think I'll bring a strong word? Well, Ralph makes me look like Mother Teresa. He's strong, he's very prophetic, and I think he's going to be strong and prophetic with the clergy. He's going to be bringing an encouraging word to our clergy on Thursday and Friday. So as Father Jerry says, do whatever you can to encourage your priests to be here. They really need to hear what Ralph wants to say to them. And the theme for the clergy conference is this: what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? It's easy to say, what's the Holy Spirit saying to the church? And that is a general statement to make, but Ralph is going to make this very personal to the priests. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you, Father? What's the Holy Spirit saying to you where we are today? And Father Jerry mentioned about the beginning about I am the way, the truth, and the life. And there's so many other ways out there, and it's deception. In Matthew 24, Jesus warns us, be careful lest you be deceived. This is very prophetic. If you get a chance to go back home this afternoon, read the whole of chapter 24 of Matthew's Gospel. Jesus is warning, be careful. Be careful lest you're deceived. And we're living in an island today that has rejected Christ. Many, many people have rejected Christ. In 1978, when John Paul II was here, I think the survey said over 87% of Catholics are attending Mass. I think it's 14% now. Many people are being deceived. There's another way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. There's no other way to get to heaven except through Jesus. Muhammad, Buddha, all the guys that Father Jerry mentioned, they're not our savior. I remember years ago, an old Scottish Presbyterian, I remember sharing with him after church one day, I says, there's only one God. He says, always remember this, son, there's only one savior. And it struck me. Because they could all say, the Muslims could say, there's only one God, Allah. The Jews can say the same, there's only one God. But he reminded me, there's only one Savior. Jesus is the Lord. He is the Lord. And I want to talk to you today about deception. Deception by perception is my text. Deception by perception. So many people are perceiving what they think Christianity is, and they've been deceived. Perception relies on our senses, our hearing, our thinking, our emotions. Many people are so deceived by what they perceive to be the right way to live. Perception will lead us into deception if we don't follow the truth. 2 days ago, a good friend of mine took his life. He took his life. Mid-30s. I would never have believed that boy would have taken his life. Always good fun. Full of laughter. Always talking to me about Celtic and Scotland and having a bit of crack. I couldn't believe it when I heard. He texts his mother at 1 o'clock in the morning and says, "It's over, I'm gone." She was in her bed sleeping, woke up to that text and phoned the guards. What was his perception? His perception led him into deception. And so many people taking their lives today, their perception of how people think about them, the rejection, family breakups, whatever it may be, their perception leads them into this deception. Do you know what deception means? It means to believe a lie as though it were the truth. Many people outside this building today, in bars, restaurants, family members, are believing a lie as though it were the truth. And we, as missionary disciples, need to be aware that Jesus said to us, Jesus was talking to his disciples, be careful. Just be careful lest you be deceived. Everything we're doing in this service is in obedience to the Master. It's in total obedience to the Master and total obedience to the church. It's to evangelize, the Great Commission. Pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit with all our might, because Jesus mentioned it. And many, many people today are questioning that because of their perception. I don't want to be involved with those charismatics. Bad examples of charismatics. Have you ever had a bad example of charismatic? I have. Some charismatics have been nuts. Does that make it the whole move of God and the baptism of the Holy Spirit wrong because of bad examples? I know some people have had nightmares in the confessional box. Nightmares. Does that make the sacrament invalid? Does it? See, perception will lead us into this area of deception where you start believing lies as though were the truth. We don't need singing in church and there's praising. Who said that's your perception? It's many people's perception which leads them into deception. And the reason why I'm saying this, because Ralph will challenge everybody next Saturday. He will. And he constantly talks about salvation. And he talks about the error of most Catholics today that think they're going to heaven. It's freedom. It's a free-for-all. We're all going to heaven. And universalism, I don't know if you know what that means. It means we're all saved and we're all going to heaven. It doesn't matter. But it does. It really does. I spoke to a young man last week and he says, "I don't believe in hell." I said, "Can I be honest with you? You're living in hell. Your life is hell itself." And he agreed with me, "Yeah, I am. You're right." He's come through divorce, can't get access to his children, all sorts of problems and attitudes and family breakdown. And you don't believe in hell, you're living in hell. And many people are living in hell today. And we have the glorious gospel. We've got the great news that Jesus is Lord. And if people just turn their life to Christ, their lives can be transformed. I was speaking in Louth Parish, 5:30 last night, just sharing about the conference and Dr. Ralph Martin and trying to encourage the parishioners to come. And I sat at the very front, hoping maybe some people would come and talk to me. But maybe it's the country thing. People are shy and didn't want to come and talk. And I got a tap on the shoulder. And there was a young mother with a child, this wee boy. And she says, "I just want to tell you, you may not think that everybody's listened to you, but he was absolutely riveted to every word you spoke." And he turned to me and says, "Mum, this man's telling the truth. A child. A child gets it." So many of our church, people coming to church, are deceived. They're deceived. So many people are coming and they're receiving the Eucharist and they're living like pagans. Is that a strong enough word? Because that was me. I did that before I was converted. Before I knew the Lord, I just went to Mass and lived like a pagan. I'd never experienced conversion. I was deceived. And you've heard me saying this so many times. As a Bible teacher, the law that first mentioned, you want to study a subject, where was it first mentioned? In the garden. Eve was deceived by what she perceived. That rhymes pretty good, doesn't it? Eve was deceived by what she perceived. She listened to another voice. And what she saw, the fruit looked good. Totally deceived by another voice. We're in warfare here. This is war. And it's good to get encouragement from Ralph and the conferences that we come. But we're in war and you're in a war at the moment. You may have accusation thrown at you. I was reading the scripture the other day that Jesus says, be careful when all men speak well of you. And all of us, everything in all of us, we want everybody to speak well of us. We all want people to like us, don't we? Jesus says, be careful of that. You be careful when people, all men speak well of you. In other words, if all men speak well of you, you're being unfruitful. You're not being effective if all men are speaking well of you. And so many people in the culture of Ireland, don't say nothing. Don't upset them. We want to be liked. It's deception. It really is deception. And I was thinking during the week about deception and perception. Perception is triggered by bias, prejudice, stereotyping, and believing something that's total opposite to God's ways. Just look at the Catholic Protestant thing in Belfast. I remember working with a Catholic man in Scotland, from Belfast. He said that he used to wake up in the morning having breakfast and they would laugh because a Brit had got shot that night. Now that's very extreme forms of republicanism. I'm just giving you that example. And another example, you have the Orange people. We killed a Fenian last night. We killed one of the IRA. Rejoicing. Their perception is leading them to the deception. And I remember thinking, what a way to live. And generations are being formed, like Father Jerry says. They're not accepting Jesus. They're not going to accept the church and the teachings of the church. They're going to just do what they want to do and create another Jesus that suits their morality and suits their lifestyle. I never wrote the book. It wasn't my idea. I never wrote the commandments. Jesus did. The Lord gave us this to help us. And this is a foundational teaching for all of us. If we understand this, that the deception comes by perception, you can be aware of it. You can say, have you ever been deceived, Terry? Yes. I have. I've been badly deceived. It cost me my life, marriage, through deception. And I remember Ralph, as a young man, 24 I was, cried out from that platform, "Be careful! Greater men and women than you and I have turned and been deceived and lost their passion for Jesus. Greater than you and I. How many marriages have been taken out? How many young men and women have been separated and devised by the enemy? How many accusations among families?" And if we don't understand the deception, if we don't understand you wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with powers and principalities. It's powers and principalities that it's the enemy. It's not flesh and blood. And if you get an accusation continually thrown at you, remember where it's coming from. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. It's not God. God's not accusing you. God excusing you. And I was reading during the week, studying, when I thought about warfare, I started studying the art of war. Over centuries and centuries, military leaders have studied the art of war, and it says this. The number one thing in the art of war is to know yourself and know your enemy. Exactly. Know yourself. Know yourself. Know your weaknesses. Know yourself. Because the enemy is going to try and get you in a weak point. Say to a young guy during the week that's struggling with alcohol, don't get near the pubs. What are you walking past pubs for? Know yourself. If you've got a problem with addiction, know yourself. And know your enemy. And one military leader says this, that in his experience of warfare, it's a stage further, think like your enemy. Your enemy wants to kill you and destroy your marriage. Your enemy wants to divide your marriage. He hates marriage. Your enemy wants to take you out. It's your enemy. It's not your husband. It's not your wife. It's the enemy. Start thinking like the enemy. 8 or 9 months ago, I came to Father Jen. I said, "Father Jen, I want to share something. The devil wants to take you and I out. He wants to divide us. If I can divide Father Jerry and Terry, he can take the whole lot out." That's a tactic. Because what has happened is God prophetically raised up Father Jerry and I and gave us this bond, this relationship to bring this model of evangelization, which is a fulfillment of Pope John Paul II, who said, "Give us new methods and new ways and new passion and new ardor." And we're bringing this message. Know your enemy. Satan wants to divide Father Jay and I. That's a plan. Major heart surgery. Think about it, folk. I show this. In Scotland, I was studying this book by a priest and an evangelist, just like Father Jay and I. It's called Rebuilt. They went into a parish, and they revolutionized the parish. And I was reading it all weekend in Scotland, and I'm thinking, this is incredible. And they kept saying all the way through it, "We knew we were in a battle. We knew we were in a battle because we were bringing the gospel. And we were trying to bring a revival and trying to bring renewal to the church. And there's the church folk that stood against us." Does that sound familiar? It was the church folk that stood against Jesus. It was the religious people. It wasn't the sinners and the tax collectors. They loved them. It was the religious people that were being deceived by what they perceived. And I thought, Father Jay and I have had some share of criticism, and I tell you, when I read this book, these boys, my goodness, people were writing to the Pope, writing to the Bishop, to the Archbishop. People stood up while they were talking and shouting at them. Somebody went to solicitors. Get solicitors' letters coming at them. Why? Just because they want to preach the gospel. They kept focusing, it's just the lost. We just want to focus in mission, no longer maintenance. We want to focus in mission. And mission will disturb your church. And lost people and sinners will upset your church. Take care of your handbag. You may get stolen. That's when we know we are being effective. Know your enemy. Think like your enemy. That young man, I don't know what he was thinking before he took his life. What deception was pouring into his brains? Deception. By perception. And you've said this, I said prophetically, even to these people watching, if you're listening to this recording, many of you have suffered accusation recently. Maybe somebody came at you and spoke a word against you. I always remember a long time ago when the Lord spoke to me. I know when the Lord speaks to me because he always calls me Terry, son. Terry, son. I will never accuse you. I will never accuse you. And if somebody's accusing you, know who's behind it. Know who's behind the accusation. The Bible says in Revelation 12:10, day and night he accuses us before the Master. He's accusing constantly. And we're getting people accusing us. Let me tell you something, I want to share this with you. The biggest enemy of Jesus was the Pharisees. And Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. In other words, you look good, but you're rotten in the inside. And his heart was so broken over them, he weeps over the city you never recognized. Your visitation, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And all the religiosity, they missed it. They totally missed it. And their whole ministry was fault-finding. Jesus says, you'll swallow a camel and you'll strain a gnat. Fault-finding. A fault-finding spirit. Please, can I say to you, everybody under my voice, please don't ever become a Pharisee. We'll never get it right all the time. But a fault-finding spirit. I know a few people like that, and I'm thinking, I was in Scotland, and I remember saying to my brother, I'd hate to be like that. I'd hate to live my life. I'm constantly fault-finding. The Pharisaical spirit is a fault-finding spirit. Just go into YouTube, and you look at Catholics arguing with each other over a fault-finding spirit. I could find fault in this and find fault in that. Just to say to you earlier, okay, you had a bad experience, the sacrament of reconciliation, that's it. All priests are abusers. Oh, wait a minute. No. That was a minority. You're being deceived by what you're perceiving. And before you know it, everybody gets caught up in this whole deception. And the masses are away from church. Stop thinking they're going to get to heaven. Stop living a lifestyle that's totally alien to Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I can promise you this. Ralph Martin will preach from Matthew 7 next week. He'll preach from Matthew 7, narrow's the way, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. He can't help but preach it. He will. You can always smile when he notices it and say, very wonders for that. But what we're preaching, broad is the way to heaven and narrow is the way to destruction. It's total opposite. It's deception by perception. We need to know our enemy. Don't be amongst those who are fault finders. It's amazing the gossips in the church can find each other. You could be in a 5,000 member church, but the gossips will find each other. The backbiters, they'll find each other. And if you want to crawl over my life, you will find some stuff in there. And I remember a pastor stood up at one of our conferences and he said, if you knew the sin that I committed, you wouldn't want me to preach to you. You know, get a big clap. And he said, by the way, while you're sitting comfortably, if I knew the sin that you were committing, I wouldn't want to preach to you. Deception by perception. You'll never last in this ministry if you're a fault finder. You won't. Constructive criticism, by all means, talk to us. That's why we're trying to make sure we're going to try and be faithful to our timing. Yep, constructive. Gossips won't last in this ministry. Remember how I spoke a few months ago? God hates gossip. Proverbs 6. There's something God hates. Do you know another thing? God hates those who cause division between the brethren. He hates it. Proverbs 6. God hates those who cause division amongst families, amongst prayer groups. A word here and a word there. Just drop a wee seed in here. Drop a wee seed in there. Question this and question that. I've got some good friends that love the traditional Latin Mass. And they're very loving and kind and caring. And they worship the Lord and they love Jesus. But there's some people that are a bad example for that as well. It's all things traditional, it's all things Latin, it's all things. I'm not going to get involved in that. I just want to love this person. These people I know that love the Lord. There's bad examples everywhere. Amen? Amen. I had a friend of mine's last week told me he got a phone call from a priest. Keep away from Knockbridge. Don't get involved in Knockbridge, priest.
Stay away from Terry.
We saw that, David?
Stay away from Terry.
Stay away from Terry, yeah. Deception by perception. I want to finish, because Ralph will talk about this next week, and he will talk to the clergy about this. The baptism of the Holy Spirit has been mocked, has been laughed, has been jeered at for the last 50 years. The baptism of the Holy Spirit has been laughed at, mocked, questioned, preached about. A few weeks ago, we had a priest in this area preaching against the baptism of the Holy Spirit, both Saturday and Sunday morning. No such thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No such thing as you receive the Holy Spirit at baptism. Amen and amen and amen. We believe that, don't we? That's what the fathers teach us. Of course we did. You receive baptism at confirmation. Yeah, we believe that. Amen. But the consensus of the leaders within our church believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a releasing of what we've already received. That's the consensus of Catholic theologians. But so many are still preaching against that baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when it comes to this, I want to share some Catholic theology with you, just for a minute. Catholic theology teaches this. A sacrament can be valid and legal, but still unreleased. Marriage is a sacrament. Many men have committed adultery before they even came to the altar the following morning. The sacrament was released. And this is what the church calls this. What did you share this with you? The church calls it opus operatum. Opus operatum means it has been accomplished. When the priest says those sacrament of order over us and gives us can you hear me okay? But I won't walk about it too much. I just want to share this with you. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, opus operatum takes place at a marriage, but this man could be in mortal sin. Does that mean it's invalid? No. This is what the church goes on to say. However, the work of the individual has to be accomplished. It's called opus operantis. And opus operantis means you say yes to your baptismal vows. That's why the church every Easter has us to renew our baptismal vows. So for many, it's just been opus operatum. The sacrament has been released. Grace has been released. The Spirit has been released. But can you remember your baptism? Yeah. I don't remember my baptism. I was a child. But the sacrament of grace and Spirit was released to me because we believe it. That's part of the three sacraments of initiation. Baptism, the Eucharist, and confirmation. It's this initiation. But the church teaches this. Operantis must take place. There must be this conversion and this experience. And for me, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was conversion for me. It was just like, wow, my whole life has been transformed. Opus operatum had taken place, but opus operantis hadn't. Till somebody says, have you ever considered surrendering your life to Jesus? What? I've never heard of this. So if you hear that in the future, you hear people teaching against it, whether it be clergy, against the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was speaking to a priest just a few months ago. He made it very clear to me, and I said, well, you better tell that to Jesus. All four Gospels talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist says, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Know your enemy! Know your enemy. Think like your enemy. If I'm Satan, stop the Holy Spirit. Cage him up. Like Pope Francis says, stop caging the Holy Spirit. The devil doesn't want the baptism and the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want us empowered and full of passion and full of fire and full of anointing. But the Master does, because the Master said to his apostles, you wait. You go into the upper room and you wait till you receive power from on high, and then you will be blessed. Yes at baptism, yes at confirmation. Yeah, but he went on to say, but Jesus, it was the baptism of the Holy Spirit was different then than it is now. I said, really? All these guys were baptized in water. They already had been baptized in the Jordan. And the Blessed Mother, she was there. There's always more. There's always more in the kingdom. If you want more of the Lord and more fire and more love and more passion for the lost, there's always going to be more. If anybody had everything, it was the Blessed Mother. Full of grace. Hail, doesn't say Mary. The Bible doesn't say anything about Mary. It says, hail, full of grace. Do you know what the fathers teach us? They actually used one word, kakara to many. It means full of grace. They gave her heavenly title. She's full of grace. And that's what the Bible says. She was troubled by this. What kind of greeting is this? Kakere to many. You're full of grace. And where do we see her? Pentecost. She's still looking for more. She's still in the upper room. I want this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Come on. I want this baptism. I'll speak in tongues. The Holy Spirit, Holy Mother, spoke in tongues. Because the Bible says, all of them, what part of all don't you understand? All of them were baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. Amen? The church teaches this. God is not bound by his sacraments. The thief in the cross, as far as we know, wasn't baptized or confirmed. I tried to say to this priest, these guys had already been baptized and followed Jesus, baptized in the Jordan, but Jesus still said to them, you wait till you receive power from on high. And only then you will be my witnesses, when you're full of the Holy Spirit, always been full. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, be filled. And the Greek word means always, it's continuous tense, always been filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Bible tells the house of Cornelius, these were pagan Gentiles. They had never been baptized. And Peter comes and preaches the gospel to them. And while he's preaching, they all start speaking tongues. God is not bound by his sacraments. The Bible says afterwards they baptized them. That's why we need to understand our Catholic teaching. I was listening to a priest, and if I mentioned him, you would know. He's an exorcist. Well-known, huge fallen, talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, talking about the gift of tongues, and I'm thinking, how poorly catechized is this man? How poorly catechized are so many people when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and salvation? So many people are poorly catechized, and this guy's got a huge fallen, and I'm grieving, thinking, so many people are going to be deceived. As Father Jerry said last week, so many people are going to hell and be deceived because they're poorly catechized. Somebody said this and somebody said that opinion. You know my journey. You know my journey for 30 years as a Pentecostal. What brought me back to Catholic Church? The Magisterium. It was the authority of the fathers. And if you go and check your catechism, what the Bible, what the fathers teach about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Pope Francis has said recently, this is no longer a movement. This is a current of grace. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for the whole church. Take the life of the Spirit seminars into every parish. That's the Pope. But we still have people saying, no such thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you better tell Jesus and you better tell our popes. And evangelization. The majority of the church are in maintenance. And we're in mission. And that's why we're being pushed back, this containment. And that's why there's been people, pharisaical, fault-finding, accusations. Know your enemy. Know who we're up against. And next week, when you come here next week, you're going to know exactly that I've laid a foundation for you. Because when Ralph comes up here to speak, we will be challenged. These are dangerous days. These are prophetic times that we're living in. I don't know where that young boy is now. He took his life, I don't know. Did he call out to, please God, he called out to Christ before he took his life? I don't know, but if he didn't, how sad is that? How many people are going to a lost eternity? Deception by perception. Amen. Amen. It's a strong word. And I had to lay that foundation. I feel the Holy Spirit was in the back burner for a few weeks. And I really believe I had to bring correction. And the catechism says the laity have to bring correction to our priests and clergy. Ralph quoted that last week. I watched them being interviewed. It's our responsibility. If your clergy are in error and are speaking against the fathers of the church, it's our responsibility to bring correction to them. Is that okay? Do you want some sugar with that? Okay, let's stand together. Just a foundation. Remember that. If you were taking notes, Opus Operatum, it was released. Opus Operantis is you saying yes, and then that Spirit is released and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? I'll leave you with one more quote. St. Augustine said this, "The God who created you without your consent will not save you without your consent or your cooperation." That's opus operantis. And I say this with a broken heart. Many Catholics today are still in opus operatum. Opus operantis has not taken place yet. The Spirit is still yet to be released. Amen? Amen? And it's up to you and I to go and lead them and bring them into the fullness of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen? We're going to go with a song, aren't we? Finish just with one more song, and that's us. Okay? Thanks for listening to that. I know that was a strong word. Yeah. One more word I want to say is this about the Pharisaical spirit. I don't want to miss this. If you're mixing with people who've got a Pharisaical spirit, avoid their company. If you're mixing with people who've got a fault-finding spirit, keep away from them. It's a Pharisee spirit. Don't get involved in that. Be an encourager. Chew the meat and spit out the bones. If you don't like everything that's said, just keep your counsel and be mature in it. Amen? We don't compete, we complete one another. Satan is the competitor. He wants to compete. It's Luciferian competition. Amen?